I think most any pastor wants to feel like they're being listened to occasionally. We find out that we are in a lot of different ways. A couple of weeks ago, the doorbell rang, and one of our very newest church members, Bert, showed up on my doorstep with a John Lennon album to give me because he heard me say that I grew up a Beatles fan, and it was an album I didn't have, and I was thrilled to get it. I was also thrilled to know someone was listening. Now, this is not a veiled attempt for me to get you to begin to give me things, new car, but it is affirming to know that someone is out there and that someone is listening, and that thrilled my soul. The sermon that we have today also, in an odd way, came to you because I found out people were listening. As I talked with various churches over the last year before coming here, the search committees that I would talk with eventually would come back around to one sermon that they were going back to 4 and in some cases 5 years before and had listened to and had heard, and would say to me either individually or as a group, if you come to our church, you're going to have to preach that sermon. Well, I have moved on, as I mentioned to you, from the series that I did on my value and vision for things that embody the church. And we've moved on from that. But today the scripture rolled around for this sermon. And so here is that sermon that committees would tell me that I would have to preach if I came to their church. And at least one person on your committee said that to me as well. You heard the scripture base for this sermon, a very familiar text out of the life of Abraham and Sarah from Genesis 18. You remember that news that came their way, and their response was laughter. Well, I remember the exercise like it was yesterday. Years ago, Bo Prosser and I were doing a Sunday school seminar at a church down in Georgia. Although even I didn't see the setup coming, as Bo was working with the group at that time, I wanted to see where he was headed with this. He went to the board with a marker, and he began asking the church members questions about their Sunday school and their overall church attendance. For instance, he asked them, "How many people do you have here on a typical Sunday, on average?" Someone responded with a ballpark number they were all satisfied with. He wrote it on the board. Then he asked how many church members they had. Someone came forward with a number that sounded pretty close to everybody. He wrote that on the board. Then he asked how many classes they had in their Sunday school. Wrote that number on the board. And what a reasonable growth rate was that they thought they could sustain if they really tried hard to reach out beyond themselves. They calculated how many visitors that might take on average. He put that number on the board. And finally, he asked them what they'd like their attendance to be in the next 5 years. All these numbers were on the board. Everyone was reading, and some even looked excited. And when he asked them, "Is that what you want?" Oh, they all said, "Yes, yes, this is what we want. We want to grow at that rate and become this kind of church, this size of church. Yes, we are ready." And Bo said, "No, you aren't." Now everybody was confused. They looked at him with puzzled faces because he'd got them all excited with these numbers and them dreaming their dreams. And then he said, "You're not ready for that." And so he continued on. "Because you're going to have to be more ready than you are right now if you get what you want. They're going to come to church in more cars than you've been used to lately. And somebody is going to park in your favorite spot, and you're not going to like that. Some of these newcomers are going to end up in your on your favorite committee. And they may want to do things a little differently, and that's going to be off-putting to you. You may walk in one Sunday morning and someone may be sitting in your favorite pew," he told them. And then he looked at him and said, "And I know some of you all are mean enough to ask them to move out of your way." "So let me ask you again," he said, "is this what you really want? Because you aren't ready." And the enthusiasm toned down,
to a humiliated and awkward quiet because they knew he was right. They did want it, that church we were working with. They did want their dream and to grow, but they weren't ready. Abraham was on his farm, and some messengers of the Lord came by to speak with Abraham and with Sarah. They had news. A new chapter in this family's calling and in this family's life would come in the form of a new member in their family. And at that news, Abraham gave a visceral response by what he said to his wife as the messengers showed up. Make ready quickly. For some 15 months or so, you said you wanted a new pastor and a new future and some new members. You'd better get ready quickly. And while you're at it, be careful what you say you want, because Bo was right. We need to get ready. And let me crack the code for you. The ready we need to get needs to happen in here. And it needs to happen in here. You said you wanted a new pastor, but did you really want to hand him the same old church? I sure hope not. New wine in old wineskins and all. You know that story or that teaching as well. So we have some work to do. Are we ready to take individual causes and set them aside for the greater good? Is your group ready to do whatever is best for the common good? Will we welcome in the next generation of new church members, whatever age they may be, that we say we so desperately want? Sarah laughed at the news that she and Abraham got. We remember what happened in the story. They were old, but the messengers said that they were going to have a son and to believe. They laughed because the news seemed too incredible to be true. But God wasn't kidding around. We laugh in a lot of ways and for a lot of reasons. We all know the person, you may be that person, who meets bad news or unexpected news or challenging news with a laugh. There may not be anything funny at all, but the first reaction is to laugh. This is the kind of laughter I've always pictured Sarah giving as the messengers showed up and delivered the news. Nervous, stunned, skeptical, not believing what she had just heard. You said you wanted a new pastor and a new future. Don't laugh. Get ready. Because with the bride of Christ, the church itself, God isn't kidding around. You want God to renew a calling on our congregation. Well, what exactly are you talking about, you may be wondering. And I would ask you, are you sure? Are you ready? So, if I'm sitting where you are, you're ready for me to tell you what I think ready looks like. So let's do that. Let's go there exactly. For me, first of all, ready is a condition of our spirits. If what we are first is committed, then we'll conduct ourselves in a way that shows we're committed. Folks who don't care, well, they do things that reflect they really don't care. If what we are first is humble, we'll conduct ourselves accordingly. If what we are first is a body of Christ followers, then we'll do things in ways that reflect Christ. And best I can tell, that is your track record as a whole. Your reputation on this count is solid. The way we make decisions and the kinds of decisions we're trying to make will be shaped by what's inside of us. The mission we undertake and the ways in which we undertake that mission will be shaped by what is inside us. But I wonder if individually some of you have checked out a little bit. What are you going to give a new pastor to work with? I would encourage you to know that whatever you're giving to God is about the same thing you're going to give to a new pastor to work with. Are you at peace with that? Do you like that? Because if we're going to make ready and live into a new era of church together, not just hand the church off to whatever comes next, but live into a new chapter of church together, then we're going to need all hands at the wheel. And so, I hope you're ready. Second, my dream is that the church of tomorrow will be more ready by opening itself up. We're friendly enough. I have no doubt about that. One person has observed, though, that Christian communities fear difference and change and newness enough that they usually spend a lot of their time tending the margins or the boundaries of their church, not so much in order to connect with those outside, but rather to protect themselves from what waits outside. Sometimes discussions of church membership or business are more concerned with who is in than about who is about what it is to be an open and welcoming community. Someone in Atlanta asked me one time, "You're Baptist, huh? Y'all are the people who do so much evangelism, aren't you?" And I said to them, "No. If I'm being honest, most of my people in my church couldn't remember the last time they invited someone to come to church with them." And the person was surprised that that was my response. "Most of the people in my church," I said, "couldn't remember the last time they invited somebody to take part in worship with them, to come and mission with us, to enjoy a fellowship or to visit their Sunday school class or a Sunday school class they know about in the church that would be a good fit for that person." I said, "We're really friendly if you bother to walk inside our doors. But we haven't proven too diligent about proactively asking folks to come with us." So let me ask you, if I had answered that question about you, would I have given the right answer? And so, opening ourselves up is an important piece of making ready quickly. If you aren't excited about sharing your church fellowship with others, you're in need of opening up. If someone new comes to your normal Wednesday night table and asks if they can sit down there and they're holding their tray, and they ask you if there's a seat for them and you start counting chairs around the table, it's too late. You've lost them. You may know your best friends are coming. You may know your family's coming. If you start counting chairs, you've given the wrong answer. You need to open up. If you walk into the sanctuary and find someone sitting in your normal seat, and you give them anything that doesn't sound like "welcome to our church," you're in need of opening up. If your Sunday school class likes the people who are in it, but aren't hungry to reach out and invite others in, then opening up is what we so desperately need. Parenthetically, because I know what you're thinking, at my home church in Roswell, Georgia, my mother, who is 88 years old, my mother's Sunday school class a few years ago was the fastest growing Sunday school class in the church. I'm just going to look at you for a minute. My mother's Sunday school class was the fastest growing class in the church. Everybody in there was her age. They were inviting people to come be in their Sunday school class. They wouldn't have listened to their minister and said, "Well, that's for somebody else. People our age don't come to churches newly." There's my parenthesis, because I know what you're thinking. Well, we need to be open to inviting and receiving new people. And we need to be open to God's new callings for us. That's how you get ready. And a related third, a new pastor will judge a church's readiness by how much that church believes in itself under God. Here's where I've been most eager to speak to you in this particular congregation this morning. I had a really candid conversation with our real estate agent just a few weeks ago as we were getting ready to close on our house. We were taking care of some last minute details. And I told her that I've been here in town just long enough to notice something about the city of Franklin. And I told her that I suspect our church is not too different from the city in this regard. The floods of 1999 and 2006 were tough on you. I've seen the pictures. I sat with Dan and Patsy Fowler and looked at a photo album of the flood, the biggest of the floods, and what you had to go through downtown and in your homes to get back to work and get back to your lives was extraordinary. The effort you all had to put in and the help you had to accept was unbelievable. And I can't imagine what that has to do to you psychologically. It was a real event. And then you throw in the merger and the recession and what ended up happening in town as a result of those events. Any one of those would have been a big event in the life of this city and in your lives personally and individually. And I don't want to be tone deaf to what you've been through. But what I told the real estate agent was that all these years later, Franklin is a city that still feels sorry for itself. It's a city that doesn't believe in itself. And here's the important part. It's a city that is so busy lamenting what it used to have that it doesn't seem to notice what it still has to offer. And I think our church is probably a microcosm of what's happening in the city. For the first few weeks that I was here, and people in stores and restaurants and in the church would say to me, "You're moving here from Atlanta? Why in the world would you do that?" And for a while it was cute. But I'll be honest with you, after a few months, it's a little off-putting. It's a signal that you are still grieving, and I get that. But it's time for us to believe in ourselves. It's time for us to come to a point where we look around and realize we've still got a lot to offer as a church. And if I've got to talk you into believing in yourself, I probably won't be good enough to do it. And if you're still sitting around as a church wondering why anybody would want to come here and why anybody would want to join here, we're not going to do too well at welcoming in a new generation of members, whatever age they may be. We need to believe in each other. We need to believe in the God we serve. We need to believe in a future, but we need to believe in a present also. We are not all alike. We have not all been here the same length of time, but we have something significant that we share every Sunday and every Wednesday and any other time we come together to worship, to study, to serve, to mission, to fellowship. And it's time for us to believe in our present enough to want to share what we have here with others. We need to believe in a future, and we need to work together toward that future. And in our best moments, as I enumerated just a couple weeks ago, I watch you do exactly that in beautiful ways. At my little college, years ago, we won a national football championship with a fullback who was 5'5 and weighed 180 pounds. He was too small and not very fast. There were other guys at his position that were both bigger and faster. Everybody was. But no one could dislodge him from the starting lineup. When a defensive lineman or linebacker broke through to the quarterback, most of the time he could hold him off. He was tough as nails and had figured out how to leverage every ounce that he had in his little body. A local media did a piece on him. They did an interview with him. And they asked him about that dynamic of his playing. They asked him how he did what he did when often he was outweighed by people as much as 100 pounds bigger than him. And what he said was compelling, I thought. He said, "While everybody else is busy feeling sorry for me, I'm blocking somebody. While everyone else is focused on how small I am, I'm working out to get stronger. While everyone else is trying to beat me with the strength advantage they have over me, I'm putting a better technique on them. And so I do what it takes to get the job done because I believe in myself," he said. Finally, I'd want us to be sure we don't miss something in this text that you heard just a little bit ago. Abraham intuits something. I think he discerns an element here that is real. Something that Jesus would later come back to and draw from as he taught in terms of pruning fruit trees that didn't bear and replacing them with others that did. What I find so compelling is that Abraham in our text today says, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, then don't pass me by. Come, let me host you and make a place for you." I'm talking about a church that has made a place for God. I'm talking about a church that has made a place for everyone who's here today. I'm talking about a church that can make a place for those who are yet to visit with us and certainly yet to join us. But a church that has to work at making room for the holy to be central and guiding in its purposes. A new pastor in a new church that realistically has kept God at its center. That is what I have noticed about you and what I celebrate about you and why I'm here today. The Old Testament history and Christ's teachings have shown that God will do what God will do. We as a church are at a time to be making ready quickly. We need to examine ourselves to be sure that we know what we're asking for. We want God to do a new thing, but are we ready to be a new thing? When someone's not ready, God will move on and use those who are. God will pass them by. When someone's saying all the right things but not delivering the substance, God will move on. We can be ready for a new pastor. The time is now for each of us to search our hearts and our very souls, because you've got a new pastor. Can you make ready quickly? Elizabeth and I arrived in Franklin on April the 7th, the Friday before Palm Sunday. And we put a little load of things in the house so that I could live there temporarily until we could fully move here. But we decided that our front door, our entry area, a couple or three steps up off the sidewalk, needed a little something around the door, but it wasn't furniture. Furniture wouldn't be the answer. And so as we were out that weekend and in the following week, we finally found a couple of plants that we agreed that would be the kind of thing we needed to put on each side of our front door. You are going to quickly learn about Elizabeth and me that neither of us does very well with keeping green things alive. And it's okay. We're okay with that. So don't worry about trying to make a master gardener out of either one of us. It's probably not going to take. But we bought these plants that we decided looked just right around the front door, and we put them there. Elizabeth got on a plane and flew back to Atlanta, and there I was to take care of our cats and those two plants. Four living beings at my house in addition to me. Well, I did what I sometimes do with plants. I watered a little here and there, but mostly I walked past them and kind of neglected them. And then one day I noticed that they were beginning to wither. They were beginning to fade. They were beginning to look a little dried out. I was watering them occasionally, but not like I should. I quickly began to realize that one of them, especially, was getting too much sun. So you know what I did? I repotted them. I didn't really know what I was doing, but I repotted them, and I switched places with them, rotated them so that they would get equal sunlight, or at least not one be in different sunlight too long. And I began to water those plants on a regular basis. Those plants that we were about to give up on, in fact, we even spoke aloud of getting fake plants and put them there, because we knew we were going to kill these two. Those two plants, you know what I saw this weekend as I walked past them again? They are loaded with tender, green, new life. They look better than they did when we bought them. Such is the kingdom of God. Amen. We are going to sing a hymn of response, hymn number 338, How Firm a Foundation. You may have a response that brings you down here to the front, and I'll be here waiting, but otherwise, you may want to make a decision right where you are and respond. Let's stand and sing hymn number 338, How Firm a Foundation.